so much. You, Michelle.
Well, this reading, yes, is from the Book of Revelation. You'll find it in your church Bibles there on page 994. It's Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. So that's page 994. Revelation 1, verses 1 to 8. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of the prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what's written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and made us to be a kingdom, priests serving his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Look, he's coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And on his account, all the tribes of the earth will wail. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty.
Thank you, Michelle. As I was walking into the 9 o'clock service this morning, someone else was coming in as well, and they said, "Oh, Mark, we're starting a series on Revelation today." I said, "Yes." And she said, "Oh, I find it quite scary reading Revelation." And I was quite struck by that comment. And you might well ask, well, why do we study the Bible? What's the reason we would dig into this book in these coming months? Well, we study the Bible together because we believe that the Bible, God speaks to us through the Bible. It's the Word of God. He changes us. He cleanses us. Jesus says to his disciples that they've been made clean by the word that they'd received. And also God transforms us. It's like mining for truth when we read the scriptures and let it speak to us. To dig into the word of God is also an act of obedience because the scriptures ask us to conform our minds and thoughts to God's word and his law. And it's also an act of hope. It's an act of faith in a God who saves us and has plans for us and is speaking to us about his plans. And we do believe that God's plan of salvation is clearly and surely revealed to us in the Bible. And the Bible is in fact a library rather than a single book. It's 66 books. And through these books, salvation is clearly taught to us, and indeed it's transferred to us, it's given to us as we allow ourselves to be changed by its truth. Now let me ask you a question. If you were living in a society which was persecuting Christians and was limiting the availability of the Word of God, and you were allowed to have just one book of the Bible that you could own and read for yourself, which book would it be?
Not Revelation.
Not Revelation. Well, Darrell Johnson, who is the author of Discipleship on the Edge, it's a great book on Revelation, which I've found very helpful, and it's helped me put this series together. And I've been challenged and inspired by his writing. I commend it to you if you'd like to dig deeper into Revelation. He writes in the introduction to Discipleship on the Edge that Revelation is the book that he would choose. And he said he'd choose it because of the compelling and clear way that Jesus is presented to us in the book. So this series will be about engaging with Jesus Christ as disciples of Jesus. The book of Revelation has a title. It's translated in English as Revelation, but in Greek, it's Apocalypsis, which means literally an uncovering or an unveiling. And sometimes the book of Revelation is called the apocalypse. Today, when we speak about something being an apocalypse, it's actually quite a scary concept. It means something that's devastatingly destructive, the destruction of everything. And that's because there are some scenarios in the book of Revelation that go in that direction. But actually, the word apocalypse originally just means an unveiling or a revealing, an uncovering. The apocalypse of John is an unveiling, or it's a revelation, it's a great reveal of Jesus Christ to the church. It begins with this announcement, the apocalypse, the revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. And it is the revelation of Jesus Christ for two reasons. One is it's a revelation from Jesus. It comes from him to us. And the second is it's a revelation of Jesus because through it, Jesus is presented to us. We encounter Christ through this book. And what was the purpose, according to the book of Revelation, of this unveiling of hidden things? Well, it's explained in the passage that Michelle just read. God gave this unveiling of Jesus and to Jesus to show us, or the saints, what must soon take place. It's given to inform the saints, and that is the people of God, God's holy people, about things to come. And that was originally addressed to seven churches, but it includes all of us, I think, and all who believe in Jesus. How did this unveiling come to us? Well, we're told that an angel visited John, and in the passage just after what was read, we find out that it was on the Lord's Day, which was on a Sunday, that he was in the Spirit, so he was really in the things of God. The Spirit of God was upon him, and this angel brought to him a series of visions. And it said that he's reporting everything he saw. He's writing it down. And this report that he's bringing is called the Word of God, and it's also called the testimony of Jesus Christ, because Jesus is speaking to us through this revelation. So that's the way verses 1 and 2 introduce the book. And then a blessing is declared in verse 3 on all who hear and receive the testimony. You'll be blessed because you'll be ready, because you'll understand that the time is near. You'll understand time better and the times of God from engaging with this book. So this is it's come to us through this supernatural revelatory experience that John has had. And as I said, it's constructed also as a letter to seven churches. And there's a part at the beginning of the book that addresses each of these seven churches in turn. I'm actually not going to preach on those seven church parts. And that's because we did a series on that some years ago. I'm not sure if you remember every single sermon I've ever preached, but even without doing the seven churches, we're going to go right through to the end of October. We'll have a few pit stops along the way. We're going to take a few weeks out to do a psalm and then something else, but it's going to be a series that will continue for quite a while. And it says that it's a letter to the seven churches in Asia. And Asia today is a pretty big place. There's more than seven churches in Asia. But at the time, Asia referred to what we call Anatolia, or today we call it Turkey. At the time, Asia was everything across the Aegean Sea from Greece. So it then became called Asia Minor. And in time, because it was the gateway to Asia, all of Asia was named after what we call today Turkey. So the seven churches of Asia are seven churches basically along the edge of Turkey mainly, or Asia Minor, opposite Greece. But as it's customary in letters, and this is constructed as a letter, the book of Revelation begins with a greeting of peace, grace and peace to you, from the seven spirits, these angels of the seven churches, and from Jesus Christ. Today, when we address a letter, we also have a greeting. We say, Dear Mark, or maybe if it's an email, you might say, Hi Mark. You know, but at that time, people were more formal. Grace and peace to you from Jesus Christ. And Jesus is called the faithful witness. That relates to the fact that this message is from Jesus, so it's a faithful message. And then he's called the firstborn from the dead. This is the first fruits idea. Jesus is the first to be raised, and we will all be raised as well. So it's speaking to those who are going to be raised like him. And then it says that he's the ruler of the kings of the earth. So he's the supreme Lord of all. And that's important for the letter, because this revelation is about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the lead character in this book. He's our forerunner. He went before us to be raised, and he's also the sovereign over all the earth and Lord over all our circumstances. And then there's what theologians call a doxology, an ascribing of glory to Jesus. He loves us. He's glorified because he's freed us from our sins by his death, and he's made us a kingdom of priests. To him be glory and power forever and ever. And then the introduction finishes with a quotation or two from Scripture. The first is from Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. He's coming on the clouds, which is referring to a vision that the prophet Daniel had of a figure like a human being, like a man, coming on the clouds in glory, the Son of Man, the coming of the Son of Man. And that's a title that Jesus used for himself in reference to that passage in Daniel. And here John picks it up as well. So he speaks about Jesus as coming on the clouds. And then there's a verse from Zechariah 12:10, which speaks of the people of Israel looking upon the one who they have pierced and weeping, presumably weeping for their sins when they see the one who they have pierced. And these two images are joined together in a creative way. It's a majestic image. Jesus is coming on the clouds and is seen by every eye. And as the people see Jesus, they begin to weep with great grief. They're mourning with sorrow and repentance at the revealing, the apocalypse, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. A great day of reckoning is coming, and let the reader understand and get ready. That's the reason for this book. And then God introduces himself, and he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, which this is the first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet, so I'm the beginning and the end. And God is and was and is to come. He's the source and origin of all things, and also he is the culmination, the termination point of all things. He is all-powerful, eternal. And the way this is written, actually, although it's just a voice that speaks, the implication is this is Jesus who is speaking. And we're reminded of John's gospel. He begins the first chapter of his gospel by speaking about the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was in the beginning with God. And so we see here this idea of the beginning and the end being brought in as well. And Jesus is this Alpha and this Omega, this eternal one, who is from who all things come from him and all things tend to him too. He is coming on the clouds in great glory. So this is just the start of the book. We're already at the end, at the beginning. You know, we're already there with Jesus coming, and it's all finished. And it's an interesting thing about this book that you get to the end of the story, end of history, quite a few times as we make our way through it. So this is the start of the book, verses 1 to 8. If you like, it's the whom this, to whom this may concern part of the letter of the book of Revelation. So you know what it's for, you know who it's coming from, and you know the framework in which it's being presented to us. So I'd like to really, this sermon today is really an invitation to us to enter into this revealing of Jesus Christ in the spirit in which the opening verses put it. Now, we're normally used to thinking of Jesus through the lens of the Gospels, through his stories, through his life lived on earth and his death and his resurrection, as is told in the four Gospels. But the book of Revelation invites us to engage with the Jesus, you might say, the cosmic Jesus of history. And that's an important aspect of Jesus Christ as well, to hold alongside the Jesus of the Gospels. The Jesus of the Gospels speaks about the cosmic Jesus. He speaks a lot about his coming again and the judgment that is to come and the course of history. But the book of Revelation really focuses on this. So it's a beautiful complement to the Gospels. I want to dig into the context of the letter a little bit as well. So there's quite a lot of background being put in place for us today. When we study a particular passage of Scripture, we ask, what did it mean to the people that it was first presented to? We look at the context in which it was written. We ask how it fits into the whole flow of Scripture and how it makes sense in its larger context. And also, we say, what does it mean for us? How is it speaking to us? And what do we do about it? We do all these things. And so, let's look at the context of the book of Revelation. Well, we're in about 96 AD, and John, by this time, must have been about 86, assuming he was a young man, say 19 or 20, around the time Jesus was crucified, perhaps 22 or something like that, then by AD 96 he would have been in his late 80s. He's the only one of the 12 apostles left alive. The others have all lost their lives by now. And according to verse 9, or the verses that just follow on from what we heard, he's on the island of Patmos, which is a Greek island, just 15 kilometres or so off the coast of what is Turkey today. And at that place, the Roman equivalent of enemies of the state were sent. There were some mines, quarries there, rock quarries that they might have been working in. It's a place of banishment. It's a place of imprisonment, a place for convicts. And John says that he's on Patmos because of the word of the Lord. That is, because of preaching the word of the Lord. He's been banished by the authorities because of his witness to Christ. He must have been rounded up in one of the waves of persecution the church had been going through. By now, as I said, John is quite an old man, the last one left alive, and we can only imagine that it would have been quite difficult for him to be in that place, especially if he was required to be working in the quarry as well. The political climate at that time was as bad for Christians as it had ever been up until that point. There was a widespread and very intense persecution of Christians under the Roman Emperor Domitian. It was the fiercest that had happened yet, and he demanded that all his subjects worship him as a god and declare that Domitian was Lord. But that's something Christians couldn't do, because in fact they believed that Jesus was the one that Caesar, the emperor, should be bowing to. And that might have caused the faith of some to waver. In fact, we know that some fell away, or they were too frightened of the persecution that might result if they refused to worship the emperor. And it would have raised deep questions for believers at the time to be going through that kind of intense persecution. How can you say Jesus is Lord if you've seen your wife or your husband and your children dragged away perhaps to torture and death? How is Jesus Lord when the church is being decimated and its leaders are thrown into exile like John? You know, we often face speed bumps in our Christian life that can cause our faith to be challenged. But in this case, people were kind of going right off the cliff, and it was a very difficult time for believers. But where is Jesus is Lord in that context? And the imagery of Revelation really speaks powerfully into that question. It speaks about Jesus as the Lord of history. Time is set in its larger frame. Jesus is coming, but there are great upheavals and sufferings too that the saints will experience. And so this question of why is it so hard? Why are we experiencing persecution? This is something to keep in mind throughout the whole book, because it's like a background context for the whole book as we work our way through it. The book of Revelation gives keys to us to understand the history. And it's to the saints. It's to help us understand the keys of what God is doing in this world. It declares that the time is near, and it points to the great I Am, the Alpha and the Omega, Jesus Christ and his coming. However difficult things may look now, the truth written on every page of the book of Revelation is that Jesus will win, and he's going to win. You know, we have a reasonably comfortable existence as Christians here in Australia, but it's not true for all Christians. So there are thousands of Christians in Sri Lanka today who are still grieving the loss of family and friends in the attacks on their churches, shocking and devastating on Easter Day. And for people in those situations, it's really can be very helpful to know the Jesus of history, the Jesus who's Lord, whose reign and purposes transcend this life and actually roll on through history in ways that are huge and amazing and deeply moving to think about. And I think that's one reason why the book of Revelation constantly breaks out in worship, because the heart that understands the sovereignty of Jesus in the midst of a suffering world is moved to praise and move to worship as a response. Let me also give you a few tools as we go into the book. Basically, what the book of Revelation asks you to do is to look and listen. You're standing with John and you're watching his vision as it unfolds. And we're asked to pay attention, to be informed, to allow this vision to change us as we watch what's happening, as we hear the words that are coming down to us. And this will help us in difficult and troubled times. It'll help us to actually engage with the cosmic Jesus, the Lord of all, the ruler of the kings of the earth, and to understand his plan for this world. And it helps us find our identity in this world as well. There's a lot of emphasis in identity in our culture, and we're told that we find our identity in our gender or our sexuality or our work or other things, what we buy. But actually, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we find our identity in relationship to Jesus. and his lordship of us and over this world. So this is a great series for helping us find ourselves and our place in this world. The second thing I want to say is don't expect to read the book of Revelation as a book that's in chronological order that fits the world's history. It doesn't start early in time and finish end in time. It's not sort of the story of history or of the world. It's a series of distinct revelations, one after the other. And each vision has its own internal chronology and structure, but they aren't as a whole organized like that. And in fact, Revelation brings us to the end of everything several times. So several of the visions come to a conclusion. So just be aware of that in terms of framing it. One way of looking at it is the book offers a series of snapshots about the future or about the course of time, which are taken from different angles and show a different perspective on what's going to take place. Each perspective brings new insights and equips us to be better disciples. That book that I mentioned about Revelation by Daryl Johnston is called Discipleship on the Edge. And this sermon series is about discipleship. On the edge, because in troubled times, when under pressure, it's discipleship on the edge. And we'll be coming back again and again. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to engage with who Jesus is in sometimes a difficult world that we live in? And also just a word of advice about different ways that people have interpreted the book of Revelation. There's different models. And if I was giving a theological college lecture, we'd be deep into this. But I'll just do it briefly. One view of Revelation is that the visions reported in the pages describe things that have already happened, perhaps in the first century. So that's one view. It's all finished. And that's called the preterist view. You don't need to know that. It's not useful information. Another view is that it describes things that have happened, are happening, and will happen throughout history. This is called the historicist view. Again, you don't need to remember that. Another view is that they describe things that are yet to come. They talk about the end of all time. So that's another view. And another view is that they're not really so much about history or things past or future, but they're allegorical. They teach us about spiritual principles, the struggle between good and evil. So I'm not going to advocate for any one of those views. In fact, they're all helpful at different times and in different ways. You can move between them. They're different lenses through which you can look at the book. And our focus is actually not on so much on history, but on living in following Jesus. It's not the time frame, but how we live as believers who are devoted to Christ. The time frame is important. It helps us understand where we are in history. But the issue is, how can I live as someone under the lordship of Jesus Christ in my current situation? And it's particularly relevant for hard and difficult times. And we're going to be reading Revelation as a discipleship manual for believers living rough. I felt called to pastoral ministry in the early 1990s when I was first of all, head of a department at Melbourne Uni, and then I had 5 years as a senior research fellow. I began to study theology part-time and transitioned out of that job. But the reason why I went into ministry is I had a real sense of urgency of the times in which we were living. The phrase, sheep without a shepherd, was constantly coming back to me. And I had a sense that some really difficult things were coming down the pipeline for the church and for believers. And I would often find myself weeping in church services about this issue. I was very burdened about it. So that really drew me into ministry to serve as a pastor in whatever way the Lord asked me to. And it's quite challenging, it has quite a poignancy for me in thinking about the book of Revelation to engage with a demanding book that addresses this very concern that called me into ministry a quarter of a century ago, which is how can we find our way in a challenging world? How can we remain true and faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ who has called us and saved us? How can we understand the times in which we're living? How can we be ready for the return of Jesus? How can we have a view of time which is equipped and ready for Jesus Christ? And my prayer is that this series will equip you for your life day by day. This is not a series about abstruse and complicated theological questions about the end of the world. It's not about exotic views of history. It's about how to live under the sovereignty of Jesus Christ, how to be faithful in difficult situations, how to really know Jesus, not only as the the sage from Galilee, and not just as the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, or the risen Lord among us, but also as the cosmic Christ who rules over history and as speaking to us through the book of Revelation powerfully about our place in the flow of history and the things that have been and that are and that will come in the future. Let me pray. Lord, I pray that as we engage with this book in our